Today's lessons, particularly our gospel lesson and our second lesson from Romans, seem to have a lot in common to me. And I want to talk about both of them. And what really stands out to me about these is what they assume before you get to the point of talking about these topics. So Jesus says, if you're in the church and someone, a member of the church, sins against you, here's what you do. And he lays out this very clear and straightforward and honestly very helpful process for dealing with conflict. Jesus explicitly managing conflict and doing conflict resolution for the church is a great and valuable thing, and it's yet still somehow not surprising that the church is terrible at this through the centuries and even to this very day. Jesus told us how to do it. We do it badly. We'll get back to that in a minute. And then Paul talks about love one another. You know, he says, love one another. He says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. He goes back to the, you know, when Jesus says, you know, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love your neighbor as yourself is a big thing. Love one another is the new commandment that Jesus gives at after he has washed the disciples' feet in John's version of the Last Supper. And so these very important and powerful passages, these very, very important things that Jesus and Paul have to say, the thing they have in common, though, is that they're not about our relationship with God directly. They're about our relationships with each other. And that's the thing that these readings really have in common. They presuppose that we're already in. They presuppose that we're already part of the church, that we're already saved, justified by God, that our salvation is not what's on the line here. And that's what really stands out to me about these lessons. It's not do these things to get into heaven or whatever. It's not do these things so that God will love you. It's God already loves you. In the case of the letter of Paul, it's Jesus has already died and risen again for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, to bring you into right relationship with God. This has already happened. And now that that's happened, now we have to talk about the hard stuff. You know, it's strange to me, but this is the way I've been thinking about it, looking at these readings this week. The easy part is our relationship with God, because God does all the work. God is the one that forgives. God is the one that welcomes us. God is the one with the grace to give us what we need so that we can be in right relationship with God. We don't need to worry about ourselves, our justification, our salvation, any of those things, because God's already done it for us. Somehow that's the easy part. The hard part is dealing with each other and dealing with the people in the world and being the church and being the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus in our world. That's the hard part. You know, I think obviously our relationship with God is very important. Prayer and all those things are important. But as my wife always says, the point of prayer is not to change God. The point of prayer is to change us. When we pray that God provides for people, that God cares for people, that God makes things better in our lives and in the world, we can't expect that God is going to change. But those prayers can change us. They can open our hearts to be a part of what we're asking God to do in so many cases. That's the sneakiness of the Holy Spirit, as some people describe it, the sneakiness of the Holy Spirit that changes us to be the people that God needs in these situations. Because our salvation is assured. This isn't about me going to heaven or whatever. This is about how I deal with people in the real world to make their lives better. Paul is so clear. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of the law. These are the commandments. Even later on when Paul says our salvation is near, and he says, so give up the stuff from the nighttime and the drunkenness and reveling and licentiousness and whatever. All of those things are sinful because they hurt other people. The drunkenness and the debauchery and all those things, they're the kind of things that feel good to me in the moment or whatever, to us in the moment, but they wind up hurting us and they wind up hurting other people over time. They're not, you know, healthy, sustainable practices. And so that's why Paul says, just throw all that stuff out. Don't be quarreling and jealous. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, those are those short-term things that don't really matter. As we've talked about in previous weeks, it's not that our bodies are bad. It's that when we selfishly go for the things, those short-term pleasures, those short-term desires, that winds up hurting us and other people over time. and Paul is clear. We don't have time to do those things. Jesus is coming back. That now is the time, Paul believed, that even in his own generation, that Jesus would return and all things would go back. Now, that hasn't happened that way. And yet, in the immediacy that Paul talks about, the immediacy that Paul gives us, his lessons of loving one another and of caring for our neighbor really stand out. Because Lord knows, in our world today, in our lives today, this is a time to love one another. This is a time to care for one another, to figure out how to listen to people who are different from us, how to be a helpful and calming presence in the lives of others. I mean, we've got the pandemic, we've still got the racial unrest, we've still got, you know, police killing people. We've still got other people who are not police killing people. There was a shooting a block, a mile from my house, a couple of them this week, here in St. Paul. There's a lot more of that kind of thing later in the summer, it turns out, here in St. Paul, at least. It's dangerous. It's terrible. We need to find ways to support our community and not just look out for ourselves. When Jesus talks in today's lesson about how to deal with a member of the church, first of all, Jesus doesn't talk about the church a lot. This is maybe the second time in Matthew's gospel. It might be the last time. There might be one more. I didn't look up every specific instance of the word church in Matthew's gospel, but there's not very many. And Jesus doesn't talk about the church in Mark or Luke or John's gospels, really at all. So when Jesus talks about the church and what it means to be the church, I guess it's time to listen. Right? If a member of the church sins against you, not sins against God, not, you know, does something that is bad to God, but it's about sinning against you. It's about the relationship between people. If someone in the church breaks relationship with you, it's not about their relationship with God. But if that happens, you go to them individually. You treat them like a person with respect that you can have a conversation with, and you tell them what happened, and hopefully it changes their mind and returns them back to good relationship with you and back to good relationship with the church. And if it doesn't work, of course, then you take a couple people with you so that they can hear other perspectives of how their actions have harmed you, have harmed the church, have harmed those relationships. And if they refuse to listen to them, then you tell it to the whole church, and the whole church says, hey, listen, we love you, you're one of us, you're part of us. Turn back from your ways. We will forgive you. We will welcome you back. This doesn't have to be the end. And if that person still refuses to listen even to the church, then Jesus gets crafty. And it says, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And now we know that in Jesus' time, the Gentiles and the tax collectors were the others, the outsiders, the bad people that nobody liked. And yet Jesus spent so much of his time talking with people like Gentiles and tax collectors. I think of this not as, you know, historically this has been a thing where you treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector was understood to mean you cut them off. You shun them, you remove them from the community, they are out. They are outsiders. But in the ministry of Jesus, even those outsiders were brought back into relationship. The way I think of this is if someone is to be treated as a Gentile or a tax collector, I think it's fair to say that they've lost the trust of the church. The relationship has been broken. And yet that relationship can be restarted. Treat that person, I mean, Jesus ate with these people. Jesus listened to people. Jesus healed them. Jesus continued to care for people who were Gentiles and tax collectors. And so if somebody who's already in the church excises themselves from the community in this way, that doesn't mean you give up on them. That means you just have to start over. Maybe not the same day, like maybe give it a minute. I mean, let things cool down a little bit. But ultimately, you know, this isn't about cutting somebody out of your life forever. This is about just realizing that you're going to have to start over with that person. You're going to have to, you can't take for granted the history that you thought you had. You're going to have to rebuild trust from scratch. And you're going to have to really listen to how that person is different than you are, how that person is different than you thought they were. And that's how you rebuild that relationship. That's how you draw somebody back in to the life of the community, into the relationship that we want for one another. Then Jesus goes on, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Just a couple of weeks ago, we heard Jesus say these same words. At that time, they were addressed to Peter. I think individually here, the yous are plural, I'm told by biblical scholars, who I didn't read the Greek this week. And so this is a charge to the whole church. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We have the power to set people free, or we have the power to constrain people. This is a tremendous responsibility that we have as followers of Jesus. I don't believe that the salvation of other people depends on us completely. I don't know about this bound in heaven. You know, they're bound in heaven. They're not like bound to hell or whatever. It's bound in heaven. And so it's not so much about that, but it is about the tremendous responsibility that we have to one another, to care for one another, to listen to one another, to find ways to set people free. I mean, isn't that really what it means to love one? If you love, what was the old like, if you love someone, set them free, right? And if they come back, that's a silly thing. But really, to love someone is to set them free, free to be themselves, free to do what their hearts desire to do, free from sin, free from the sin that they do and free from the sin done to them. I mean, that's the power of sin, right? It's not just about, my sin is not just what I do. The sin that affects me is also the sin that comes from outside. We see so much of that sin in our society today, the sin of racism, as it affects, you know, people of color, black people, indigenous people in our country. It's not a sin that is theirs. It's not like the sin of their heart or whatever, but it's the sin that affects them every day, that harms them. It's the sin from which they need to be set free. And to be honest, sin is also, racism is also a sin that white people need to be set free from, because it turns us into the bad guy. I mean, makes us be people we don't want to be. It slips us into roles of comfort and self-serving, you know, selfishness, protecting ourselves, which harms our neighbor. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. To love our neighbor as ourselves is to set our neighbor free. We've got to find a way to do that. It's hard in a pandemic to do those things, to build the trust, to build the relationships, to have anybody seem like they're free. But loving your neighbor is finding ways so that everybody can be free, not just the people who are healthy, who could walk around without masks on and aren't afraid, but those who are immunocompromised and aging and concerned. Those people too need to be set free, and that's why we wear masks. That's why we socially distance. That's why we stay home when we can, so that everybody can have the opportunity to be out free. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is one of the most famous things that Jesus says. And people like to take it out of context and say, oh, anytime there's two people, Jesus is there. Isn't that nice? But remember, Jesus is talking about this in the context of this conflict resolution, in the context of this tremendous responsibility that we have for one another. It's not just two people happen to show up and there's always a party. This is about two people coming together to be Jesus' presence, to resolve conflict, to figure out how to set people free. I think I'll just stop there. Amen.